on today's show.
And the other thing in terms of missions that Moody is absolutely critical for is something called the student volunteer mission movement, which is many people consider the forerunner of modern Protestant missions. Mm-hmm. And that started through Bible conferences that Mr. Moody was hosting. Really, the whole modern missions movement can be traced to those conferences.
Stay tuned. Welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice, helping goers think and thinkers go. I am your solo host today, Scott Dunford, coming to you live from the studios in San Mateo, California at Western Hills Church. Missing today is Alex Kochman, my longtime friend and co-host, who is off doing other important things, but he is missing out today because we have a very special guest talking about something that a character in church history that is really important to American evangelicalism and really American missions history, but also has a lot of lessons for us to learn today. But before we dive into that, I just want to encourage you to go online, give us a 5-star rating, give us comments. If you don't like our show, still give us a 5-star rating and then just trash us in the comments. That'd be fine. We want to grow and learn from that, but we really need to get the show out to as many people as possible. And we are thankful for those of you who have already done that. So today I'm excited to welcome a guest that we've never had on our show before, but is a scholar in the study of a very important figure in American history, and especially American evangelical history, D.L. Moody. And so I'm excited to welcome Dr. Greg Quiggle with us today, longtime professor at Moody Bible Institute, and also now retired and running a ministry called you'll have to help me with this, Greg. Quitalas Travel Service. Did I name that right? Yes. A Christian history tour company. And so at the end of the show, we'll give you a little bit more chance to talk about that and how people can connect with that. But welcome to the show, Greg. So thankful to have you on. Tell us a little bit about yourself.
As you mentioned, I taught at Moody for 36 years. Live in Wheaton, Illinois, which is just west of Chicago. Taught in church history, historical theology. Specialties were the Reformation and American religion. Ran the study abroad program at Moody Bible Institute for 20 years, in addition to my teaching responsibilities, thus the tour company that I'm retired. So I'm married, have two adult kids, attend a church called College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, that was founded by the man who founded Wheaton College. So I have pretty strong evangelical credentials.
Wow, that's great. Well, I love the folks at College Church and love the folks at Moody. As an evangelical, and especially someone who grew up in American fundamentalism, going to Moody Bible Institute always felt like you were kind of returning to history, even though, you know, in the grand scope of Christianity, Moody hasn't been around for very long. But, you know, going to Moody Bible Institute, walking through those arches, seeing the little mini museum to D.L. Moody, it felt like kind of in some ways we were turning to our history. And in some ways that is absolutely true. So for those of you who don't know about D.L. Moody and what a pivotal role he played in American evangelicalism, what can you tell us a little bit about D.L. Moody and why he's so important?
Yeah, maybe the best way to do that is to draw a political parallel. So when we talk about American history, we talk about two definitive figures, George Washington, you know, the father mm-hmm. of our country. And then the second figure is Abraham Lincoln. And maybe a way to think about it is Moody really plays the Abraham Lincoln role for American evangelicalism. So he's that second major figure that is defining in a period of time that is crucial, both in American social history, political history, and religious history. So he's born in Northfield, Massachusetts, 1837. Huge family. His father's probably an alcoholic. He dies when Dwight is 4 years old, and his mom is 8 months pregnant with twins. They are so poor, Scott, that by the end of the day, he came home, died at home in the afternoon. By the end of the day, debt collectors had stripped the house almost bare. They were that far in debt. His dad was a bricklayer. They hid his tools so they could keep those. And they were, they didn't even have firewood. I mean, his mom would say, well, just sleep in a little bit longer and stay in the covers longer. So very poor background, very poor education, about 5 years of formal education. And from there, he goes on to be a man that by the time he dies has spoken either verbally or by writing to, they guess, about 100 million people. The major figure of the evangelical world in both the United States and Great Britain. The contemporary parallel is probably Billy Graham. In fact, Mr. Graham copied Mr. Moody. You heard just before Mr. Graham died, that statement about someday you'll hear Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word? He'll be more alive than. That's a direct quote from Dwight Moody just before Mr. Moody died. He paralleled Mr. Moody. His family wrote, or he wrote to Mr. Moody's family for how was Mr. Moody's funeral conducted so that they could put elements of that in Mr. Graham's funeral. And he wrote to Mr. Moody's daughter one time and said, I hope you are aware of the multiple streams all over the world that are directly attributable to your father's ministry. So just by way of intro, that's how important he was.
And he was also surrounded by some very important contemporaries that were influencing him, that he was influencing as well, people that we would know today. What were some of the missions connections and some of the other evangelical connections that he was forming at that time?
Yeah, two things that are really important in that those categories. Number one is Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist pastor in London. And he and Spurgeon were close friends. Moody was invited to speak at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Anytime he was there, Moody observed what Spurgeon did, copied some of what Spurgeon did. And the other thing in terms of missions that Moody is absolutely critical for is something called the Student Volunteer Mission Movement, which is many people consider the forerunner of modern Protestant missions. And that started through Bible conferences that Mr. Moody was hosting for college students at his Bible Conference Center in Northfield, Massachusetts in the 1880s. Really, the whole modern missions movement can be traced to those conferences.
Yeah, I think people probably don't fully understand in today, like, you know, even though ABWE was started in 1927, a lot of the impetus behind a mission agency like ABWE beginning was coming out of that student volunteer movement and the influences that were taking place there because of the ministry of D.L. Moody and then, you know, the ministries that he started. Moody was also, was he pretty close with George Mueller as well? Because that was about the same time period, if I'm remembering correctly.
Yeah, Mueller is influential. The first trip that Moody makes to England is in 1867. And the first place he goes is Spurgeon. But one of the other places he goes is George Mueller to visit his orphanages in Bristol in the United Kingdom. And he's influenced by what he sees in Mueller's work. He's also influenced by an Anglican guy who has a thing called the Mildmay Conference, and this was to train Anglican women, deaconesses, for urban work. And so the Mildmay Conference is really important in Moody doing urban missionary training work. So in many ways, you can talk about his influence as well on rescue missions and that sort of activity. So Mueller's also an important figure. He also was involved with John R. Mott as well.
And also at that time, it was also during the same time period as like a guy like Hudson Taylor. And you start seeing all this cross-pollination between people that you know, I think in those of us who grew up in evangelicalism, but especially have a passion for missions, you just see all these really important luminaries of that time period really heavily influencing one another. And, you know, I think Moody Bible Institute is probably, you know, probably the mission sending and training school that it is, a large because of some of these influences that were happening all around D.L. Moody's life. Would that be a fair statement to say?
Yes, that's absolutely fair. The interesting thing is, as I mentioned, he was born in Northfield, and most people that are conservative aren't aware that Mr. Moody had a work in Northfield, Massachusetts, in addition to Moody Bible Institute. In fact, it's interesting, 5 years of formal education. By the time he died, he had started five schools. There were five schools that traced themselves to the work of Mr. Moody. Two of those were in Northfield, Massachusetts. They predate Moody Bible Institute. They were for poor kids. They were for poor. First one was for poor girls. He had a burden for girls that were smart but had no future. And so he started a school to prepare them, especially to go to the important universities on the East Coast then. And then a couple years later, the boys' school. And it's interesting, a lot of the missionary work actually begins in Northfield. That mantle gets kind of handed to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago later, but the origins of it, a lot of it are in Northfield.
So the title of your book is Bread and Bibles. And I think, you know, we've already kind of laid a groundwork for this. Like, Moody preached to millions. He was, you know, famous as a personal evangelist. The story of his conversion, of this, you know, this feeble man, you know, that with a weak voice witnessing to Moody and Moody coming to Christ, is like a story that anyone who's involved with personal evangelism hears and kind of encourages their own hearts with. And yet Moody wasn't only concerned about the preaching side of evangelism. He also was very involved in social action, as you've kind of talked about. Help lay out, like, what are you discovering in your work that talks about, you know, obviously you're calling the book Bread and Bibles. How do these two, the social action meet with evangelism, especially at a time when modern liberalism was growing, which Moody was not a liberal as far as I would understand him to be. He was not a social gospel guy. So how did he bring these two things together in a way that was very unique?
If you're listening to the Missions Podcast, you probably already believe in missions. You believe that God is working for his glory in Christ among the nations, and that we have a role to play in that important and unfolding task. But maybe you just haven't quite found that role yet. Maybe you thought you were called, but maybe you're not sure now. Or maybe you've been a sender for a long time, but you're starting to get uncomfortable. Maybe like the Lord is leading you to do more. Well, ABWE's 24-hour demo is for you. Visit a global missions agency with missionaries in more than 80 nations. Meet a host of veteran missionaries and worship and pray and break bread with others who are just like you, in your shoes. Leave ready to take action with your next step of obedience identified so that you can do it. Now, this demo event happens multiple times year-round, so you can find the next event and register now at demo.abwe.org and use the promo code PODCAST. That's promo code PODCAST in all caps to receive a discount on your registration fee. This could be the thing that you're waiting and praying for. Again, visit demo.abwe.org and use promo code PODCAST to register now and come to an event that could unlock your next step in obeying the Great Commission.
Yeah, Moody, he begins his early work with a Sunday school. That's one of his earliest works in Chicago. He gets to the Sunday school by serving in the YMCA in Chicago. And the YMCA was set up to help young men who came to the cities to basically stay out of trouble. So it was Christian instruction. There were also practical lectures on how to do business and things like this. So he is deeply involved in the life of the city. And Chicago was crazy. I mean, in 1837, Chicago was about 17 buildings. By 1899, it's 1.7 million people. So just think, 63 years.
Yeah.
It's the fifth largest city in the world. And by the way, in 1871, 25% of it burned down. So you have masses of people moving in here, immigrants primarily, huge urban problems, sanitation, food, I mean, on and on and on, racial stuff, ethnic stuff. And what Moody does is he just reads the Bible and says, I'm supposed to preach the gospel and I'm supposed to take care of poor kids and poor people. And since he was a poor kid, he targeted street kids. And these are immigrant kids that nobody wanted to work with. They were incorrigible. The churches didn't know what to do with them. And so Moody would rent saloons and he would clean them out and he would have Sunday school and try to teach them how to read, even though he could hardly read, and Bible stories and et cetera, et cetera. But he was also feeding them. There are stories about he'd go out on weeks and he would pick up coal and wheat and wood and on and on and on. The hundreds of families that were dependent on Dwight Moody for day-to-day sustenance, and he just did it. He just would say, the Bible says do this, so I'm going to do this. So the reason I wrote the book, Scott, is because the stereotype is that Dwight Moody is the guy who turned evangelicals away from social engagement to just evangelism. And my argument is, how can you say that about a guy who started five schools and most of them were for poor kids?
Right.
And how can you say that? I mean, where did all these rescue missions come from? And who was feeding these people? And who was running employment bureaus in Chicago post-Civil War? Well, it was Moody Church. Who was providing for people after the Chicago fire? Well, it was Moody Church. And go on and on and on with this stuff. In fact, as an aside, he went to the front nine times in the American Civil War. The YMCA started something called the U.S. Christian Commission. This is before they were chaplains. So they would take these young men and they would give them stuff to provide, write letters to home, help guys cook, and Bibles. And the first commissioned guy is Dwight Moody. He's out there nine times. He hooks up with U.S. Grant. When Richmond fell, Grant invited Moody to ride into Richmond with him. And then when Grant was president and Moody was doing crusades in Philadelphia, Grant and his cabinet came down to attend the meetings. So all that is to say, this is not some guy in an ivory tower that is only saying, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. I'm sorry you're hungry, but tough luck. That's not the way he worked. It was a seamless garment for him. There was priority, but there was clear. It was clearly a seamless garment.
So that's fascinating. And, you know, the little interesting anecdotes about U.S. Grant, I think he's also one of the more misunderstood characters in American history. I think his faith was more profound than what some people give him credit for. But so Moody, you know, he was not highly educated, but he's actually obviously brilliant. How much of his social action flowed out of a theology? Was it a theological intent, or was it an answer to the theological liberalism of his day, or was it coming out of a different place? Was it just coming out of just the impulse of what he experienced personally? What was the theological driving force behind what he was doing, or can we tell that?
Yeah, that's a great question, Scott. It's not reactionary. So this is not a guy who's saying, oh, we need to undercut the liberals. He has multiple friends that are frankly liberals and social gospelers. One of the strangest letters is William Rainey Harper is the president of University of Chicago Divinity School. This is as liberal gets. 1899, he's writing a letter to Dwight Moody saying, hey, will you please come down here and run a revival among my students? People think you and I don't agree on the same thing, but they're wrong. Now, they don't agree, But that'll tell you, Moody is a fundamentalist who was an incredibly nice guy. And he found ways to find commonality with multiple people. If you were willing to talk about Jesus, he was willing to talk to you. And so there is this strange mix from today's perspective of admirers of Moody, including Catholics. When he died, the Catholic Church in his town asked if they could have the privilege of providing a pallbearer. When the Catholic Church burned in Northfield, he provided money to buy an organ for them. So he's a stereotyped guy in a lot of ways. He's really conservative. I don't want for a minute for people to think I'm saying he wasn't conservative, but I am saying he wasn't the stereotypical fight and fundy. That just was not who Dwight was. And keep the main thing the main thing. That's Dwight Moody. You keep the main thing the main thing. Now, what drives him theologically is simply the Bible says, if people are hungry, feed them. So do I need to get all sophisticated about this? No. He watched Spurgeon do this. Spurgeon would go out 2 or 3 days a week with a Bible and fill his pocket with shillings, and he'd bang doors. And if they did know Jesus, he'd share the gospel. If they were hungry, he gave them money. It was that simple. And that's exactly the way Moody operated. These people need food. Okay, I'm going to organize a way to do it. I'm going to find a way for people that are reformed alcoholics to have a place to eat other than a saloon, because that's where people ate. So, I'm going to start orphanages. I'm going to start employment bureaus. I'm going to start educational programs. I'm going to provide cheap literature. He created Christian publishing, frankly, for new converts who can't afford to buy books. Well, we'll fix that. I'll take some of my sermons and Spurgeon's sermons. We'll make little paperback books. And we'll kill two birds with one stone. I'll let people sell these as traveling book salesmen so they can make some money and people can get the books for cheap at the same time. Moody's genius is practical.
Yeah.
It's not theoretical. His theology is caught. He observes it. He doesn't read. I'm rambling here, but one more quick story.
No, this is helpful.
When he is a young fellow at these saloons, a fellow goes to visit him. He's heard about Moody. Moody started by bringing kids to church. And after a couple Sundays, the church said, this probably isn't a good idea because you can't even imagine how these kids behaved in a church service. So fine, I'll go to their neighborhood, start a saloon. Nobody will bother me there. So he did. This guy goes. And he gets to the Sunday school in the evening, and Moody is on the steps of the saloon with a candle. It's evening. He's got a little African-American boy on his lap. And he's trying to read the story of the prodigal son to this boy. And he can't read all the words, Scott. He's that limited. He can't even read all the words. He's skipping the words he can't read. And the guy comes up, he's thinking, he's watching, he's going, how in the world can God use this guy? And he goes up to him afterwards, and Moody says, I ain't got no education, but I love Jesus, and I'm going to do something for him.
Wow.
I'll give you a website later, but you can access a bunch of Moody's letters. Anybody can, free. His spelling's amazing. He writes to his mom, somewhere the psalmist says, no, his brother George, and here's how he spells psalmist. S-A-I-M-I-S-T. That's psalmist. Here's how he spells says. S-A-I-S.
Wow.
Yeah. And so he gets better. He marries an educated woman, and she really helps him. His writing is horrific. His spelling is, punctuation is optional. But he is sincere. People are moved by Moody's sincerity, not his eloquence. He is so earnest that the educated people, even in Britain, couldn't turn their, goes to Oxford and the students laugh at him. But then they are won over by this man's earnestness, and they stop and they start to listen. Same thing at Cambridge. So it's a remarkable story. So it really, your question is, yes, it's driven by his theology. It's a simple reading of the Bible. People are ruined by sin, redeemed by Christ, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And God loves people, and I'm supposed to too. And that means I tell them about Jesus, and I give them food and help them find a job and bury their dad if they're broke and help their daughter get an education.
So when you come away from this research, what are some of the things that you would say, hey, I think the American church needs to relearn these things that we get out of the ministry of D.L. Moody? What are the things that you feel like we need to recapture?
Yeah, I put some lessons in the end of my book, shameless plug for my book here. But there's a couple things. Moody was too busy doing things to argue about theoretics. And we're in an election season. And, you know, get on the internet. This is the most important election in American history. Hardy, har, har, har.
Right. And it's not like he wasn't living in a time with a lot of political turmoil. I mean, the election of 1876 was as tumultuous as any election has ever been. Yeah.
Well, not to mention 1860 with Abraham Lincoln, which is
the war. Right.
I mean, give me a break.
I skipped that one. Yeah.
Yeah. So Moody... Moody has a political point of view. He's not afraid to, he's not afraid of politics, but he doesn't believe politics is the answer. He's too busy doing what the Bible says to get caught up in a lot of this stuff. And I think churches that are pouring themselves into their communities in practical ways are where the rubber hits the road. I happen to go to a church in a town that is exceptionally wealthy. And one of the things the ministries this church got into 50 years ago was disabled adults and kids. We were one of the first places to have a place where people could go if they had a child that was Down syndrome or autistic. What do I do on Sunday morning if my son is autistic and my daughter's Down syndrome? Where do I go? And they not only provided that, they provided Friday dinner so families could have a night off. This has expanded huge. And there were people that moved here simply because this was the people that were not Christians sent their kids there. People that were Catholics sent their kids there. On and on and on. People in communities know when churches are engaged in a grassroots level at taking care of their kids and the poor in their community. And I think the more that churches engage in that, the less easy it's going to be to dismiss us as just a political action group. So I think that's one thing. Second thing, Moody never wanted anything named after him. He'd be spitting in his grave. If you ever introduced him as Reverend Moody, he would interrupt you. No, I am not. I am Mr. Moody, a Sunday school teacher from Chicago. When people start, he didn't want his picture taken. When paper started covering him, he started figuring out they were going to quote him. So he just started quoting huge amounts of scripture so it'd get in the newspaper. It was never about Dwight. Jesus was his brand. And that's killing us.
Right.
That's absolutely killing us. This branding, marketing slice of the pot. And it's not only that, it's wasteful. I tell kids, Moody would say, find the thing that needs to be done that nobody else is doing and do that. How much reduplication is there in evangelical ministry?
Yeah.
I mean, I live in Wheaton. Every denomination has to have a church in Wheaton. Why? Right next door's a couple towns over is huge Muslim communities. But everybody's got to have a church in Wheaton. Why?
Right.
Why? Why does your brand, are the other brands deficient? One of my earlier mentors at Moody used to say, there are lots of regiments in the God's army. We're going to trust God to let those other regiments do their job. And we're going to trust them to do their job. And we're going to do what God called us to do. And I think that's been lost because of ego and all kinds of other things. And Mr. Moody didn't care whose name was over it. He never did what somebody else was always already doing. And he always gave it away to somebody else who could do it better. And that's just lost, I think. That's a terrible loss, I think. And it's cost us dearly. I think part of the reason he kept straight is because he didn't have a marketing team. You want to see me screw up? Get a bunch of people whose whole job is to make everybody know my name. And I guarantee you, my head will be so big, I won't be able to fit in the door. And then we wonder why these people get in trouble. Make it about Jesus. Make it about Jesus.
So if you look at the outflow of his ministry, was there anything that you'd walked away going, hey, this is a pitfall for future ministries to be thinking of? You point out some pitfalls of not following after some Moody's example. Was there anything that you would see that as you looked at the downstream effects of some of the work that he would do did that you would be like, hey, these are things to make sure that we don't emulate?
Yeah, he failed on the race question. And it's difficult to talk about today because as soon as you do, somebody's going to accuse you of being woke, which I don't even know what that means. I just thought that meant being awake. But this isn't a matter of Marxism or anything else. This is a matter of you don't treat people of a different skin color that way. And you don't say you can't come to my meeting because only white people can come to my meeting, particularly when there are black pastors that are pleading with you to not do this. And he violated his own conscience. Everything in the North that he did was fully integrated. I believe he was not, I don't think there was a racist bone in his body, but he caved. He did ends justify means. And he was in a position to address that. And the failure of Reconstruction in the United States, I'll put on my American church historian hat, we're still paying for that. And the other place he failed that's even worse, I think, is he said almost nothing about lynching. And people need to know what was going on in this country in the 1870s, 80s, 90s, 1900, even into the 1920s. Public lynchings of African-American men in particular, often done by church people. This is just mob rumor. It's awful. It's unacceptable. It's ungodly. It's wrong. Christian sin. Newsflash, read the Bible, Christian sin. I tell students, the great thing about the Bible is everybody goofs up but Jesus. That's kind of the point, isn't it? And so we shouldn't be surprised that men and women of God had blind spots. We will too, God help us. But, you know, it's important for us to address social evils in a way that's appropriate and honoring to God. It's not appropriate to choose to say nothing about something that is clearly wrong. And listen, abortion's low-hanging fruit. There are other problems in this society that we've chosen to remain quiet about because maybe they were too close to home or that'll get fixed some other way. We're not required to fix it, I don't think, Scott, but we're required to say something.
Yeah, I mean, that was a difficult time, but that is sad. And you do have to self-examine and go, what are the areas in our society and life that we would keep our mouths shut to keep our friends happy or to have possibly the illusion of a bigger influence or bigger ministry or access to other things? And, you know, I think, you know, by God's grace, God was still able to use D.L. Moody. And the truth is, like, whenever I would go to Moody Pastors conferences in the past, you and I were talking a little bit offline about some of my experience with that. I found them to be some of the most diverse places I found in, yes, in American evangelicalism, which is, you know, just an element of reminder of God's grace. He uses us sometimes beyond ourselves and in spite of ourselves. But we have so much to be thankful for with the life and example of D.L. Moody. One more question. What was the impact of D.L. Moody on, like, church, the growth of churches and church planting? Because when I look at his ministry, and I don't know if he was part of the founding of Moody Church in Chicago, or that happened after his life. But when I think about his ministries, I tend to think of all parachurch type of work. What was his influence on the growth and the starting of churches?
He saw himself as, well, first off, he would say, I was involved with Moody Church, but one of the, you know, myths is he was the pastor. He was never the pastor of Moody Church. Mm. In fact, it wasn't named Moody Church till after he was dead. He wouldn't have tolerated that. It was a little South Street church. It grew out of his Sunday school, but he was never the pastor. So he saw himself as an evangelist in that sense. It is my job to serve the church by going out into the highways and byways and compelling them to come in. But one of the things he would do theologically is people would say, well, what's your position on baptism? And he would say, go ask your pastor. Mm. That's not my job. Mm. So he had a clear, very narrow theological commitment, and then breadth on all kinds of other things. You know, Moody Church, people don't know this, but Moody Church used to practice both adult and infant baptism. And that was Mr. Moody. Oh, you want to be a Presbyterian and baptize infants? That's fine by me. You want to be a Baptist and baptize adults? That's fine by me. As long as we're still talking about Jesus and ruined by sin, redeemed by Christ, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is true, we're good to go.
Interesting. Did that influence College Church in Wheaton?
It did. They both came out of the same background. Now, College Church has remained that way.
Yeah.
We drive people nuts because we have both adult and infant baptism, and we also have confirmation services for kids that are baptized as children and say, I want to now profess that I believe this. And so we have a confirmation service.
And in irony of ironies, the pastor of College Church is named Josh Moody, who is not related to D.L. Moody, right?
Yeah. And the guy before
I love Josh.
Yeah. And the guy before him was a guy named Kent Hughes, who came out of a Quaker background. And Quakers don't do it. They'll baptize anybody. So, yeah.
Oh, that's beautiful. Well, thank you so much for your scholarship, your research, and your time, and reintroducing us to the work of D.L. Moody. Tell us a little bit more about the book and where people can find it. Also, tell us about your ministry, what you're doing now that you're not teaching full time.
Sure. Book is available on Amazon and any place like that. It's called Bread and Bibles, and it's a Moody Publishers book. And I kind of think it's an interesting read. I have a vested interest. I do something called Quotellus Travel. That's a mouthful of a name. Here's academics craziness. Quo is from Latin, where. Telus is Greek, telos, end. So where would you like to go? What's your end?
Yeah.
Where's your goal? And what we do are tours on things like the Reformation and Holocaust. We'll do a Dwight Moody, Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, Wesley tour in London and Oxford. We do an early church tour in Greece and Turkey, things like that. Eventually, I'm going to do a tour in Massachusetts that will be Mr. Moody. And he lived about 20 miles up the Connecticut River from where Jonathan Edwards was. So you can kind of kill two birds with one stone with that one. So that's what we do with that. If you're interested, I believe there's a web page or a we're fixing the webpage right now, but we do these tours, one's a Christmas tour with the markets and Reformation and Holocaust, and then March is Greece and May is England and London and Oxford. So love to see you.
I've got to ask one more question. So you started out by talking about D.L. Moody being the Abraham Lincoln of American evangelicalism. And so I'm dying to hear your take on who is the George Washington of American evangelicalism before we close.
Sure. The George Washington is, I think, two guys. The preacher is George Whitfield. The theologian is Jonathan Edwards.
Okay.
So okay. You can put Wesleyan as the third. They're the founding fathers. And if I was going to do an FDR, that would probably be somebody like Billy Graham, who had another foundational role in shaping things.
Interesting. And good choices. Very, very fascinating choices. Well, thank you so much for joining the show. Really enjoyed it. And thank you, listeners, for tuning in. And until next time, this is Scott Dunford for the Missions Podcast.